those who know that their true home is in heaven. Real Christians ought to live like those who emigrate to another country. They take all the goods that they want to enjoy and they send them on ahead of them.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we're continuing our series today, 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. And Colin, today we're continuing a message we began last time where we're taking a look at contentment.
Yes, and normally, of course, we think of contentment as something that you need to cultivate when you have less. Mm-hmm. But actually, it's equally true that we need to cultivate contentment when we have more. The Lord blesses you. You have more than you had before. And somehow you find that as you have more, you become more discontent. And you have this drive that you need to keep adding to what you have. Now, what does it mean to be content when God is blessing you and you have more? That's what we're going to be looking at from the scriptures today.
Well, we're looking at that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Grab a Bible and join us there as we continue our message, Gospel Lifestyle. Here is Pastor Colin.
What is God's word to us when you have less? Simply this, when you have less, learn the art of contentment. Now, I want you to notice, especially verse 6 and what follows. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is a wonderful thing in a season of life where you have less. If you can cultivate this rare jewel, not by living in the desperation of how and when am I going to get my possessions up to the level of my desires, but bringing my desires down to the level of my possessions, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just gain, great gain, great gain. It will be, he says, a huge advantage to you in your life if you can cultivate this rare jewel, this very precious fruit of Christian contentment. Now, why is it so important? Why does he place this emphasis? Why does he say it's great gain to have contentment? Well, very simply, because the opposite is so destructive. Remember, Christian brothers and sisters, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. And if you set your heart on money, money will break your heart. That is what he is saying here. It will break your heart because you cannot keep what you gain. It will break your heart because you will fall into powerful temptations if you set your heart on this. It will break your heart because you may well wander from the faith and you will pierce yourself with all kinds of griefs and sorrows. So, here is why godliness with contentment, the other path, is going to be great gain for you. It's going to be a marvelous blessing in your life. For if you go down the other road, the road of getting rich being your goal, you will find untold sorrows on that path. So here is simply the message in the first part. When you have less, some of us have less than a year ago, 2 years ago. When you have less, what is God's word to us? God's word to you when you have less is learn the art of contentment. It's a rare jewel, and it's not found when you have more, but it can be cultivated when you have less. Bring your desires down to the level of your possessions. Understand that Christian contentment is not by addition, but by subtraction. Learn to enjoy what God has given more than you grieve what he has taken away. And practice the art of godly contentment. You will find that it is for you great gain. That's biblical wisdom for all of us when we have less. Now, I want us to stand in the second position here for a few moments. We've all listened to God's word that comes to us when we have less. But what about God's word to us when we have more? And again, please, will you stand with me together under the word of God? There are millions and millions of people in this world, and you have much more than them. We have much more. And we do have to hear what God has to say to us, blessed in so many ways, who have so much more than so many others. When you have more, what is God's word to us when we have more? Simply this, can I describe it this way? When you have more, learn the art of discontent. The art of discontent. The more that God gives you, the more you need to learn a holy discontent with the things of this world. It becomes increasingly important as we have more. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But of course, the more that God gives to us, the more easy it is for us to begin to think that our life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. So when you have more, learn the art of discontent. Notice how in verse 17 here, Paul describes those who put their hope in wealth, and then he describes those who put their hope in God. Some people put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, verse 17. Others put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. These are two very, very different kinds of hope. And when God gives you more, here's what's so important. Not to put your hope, not to put your joy in the abundance that he has given to you, but rather to put your hope and to put your joy in God, who is the giver and provides all things richly for our enjoyment. In other words, when God gives you more, develop a holy discontent with all that this world can give you. Now again, Jeremiah Burroughs makes this point really well. Let me just quote to you from him. He says, it may be said of the one who is contented in a Christian way that he is both the most contented man in the world and yet, at the same time, the most dissatisfied man in the world. And he says, to join these two together is a great art and a great mystery, because though he is contented with God in a little, yet those things that would content other men in the world will not content him. And then he describes how in the world men seek after wealth. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing him now, he says, a man will say, if I had 100 a year, I would be content. Now, that proves to you he was writing in the year 1648, because I don't hear anybody saying today, if I had 100 a year. But apparently in 1648, if guys said I had 100 a year, they thought they would be content. Just dawns on me, that probably was pounds, not dollars, but that's another issue. I'm going back to Jeremiah Burroughs here, okay? if I had 100 a year, or another man says, if I had 1,000 a year, then I would be satisfied. But the godly heart says, if I had 100,000 times as much a year, it would not satisfy me. You see his point? Because the godly heart has learned that nothing or even everything in this world cannot satisfy the heart that is set on God. So godliness teaches us this extraordinary mystery, not to be satisfied even if we had all the world as our portion. For a man's life does not lie in the abundance of his possessions. Now this is, of course, the complete opposite of what you would expect. The world says, when you will be discontent when you have less, and when you have more, then you will find contentment. But God says, learn to be content when you have less, and when you have more, develop a holy discontent, lest you should slide into thinking that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions. And you remember how our Lord Jesus told a powerful story to illustrate this point. Jesus told a story about a man who made a lot of money. And Jesus said the man stored it up. And he said to himself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years, so take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what was the problem with this man? What did he do wrong? Well, the answer surely is that the great mistake this man made was he became comfortable with the pile of what he had made. He felt good about sitting on it. He found comfort in the very thing that should have made him uncomfortable, thinking about the fact that he's made for eternity and he can't take it with him. And Jesus said that this man was a... Okay, come on, say it a little more strongly. Let's agree with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that this man was a fool. Okay, he was a fool. Very strong word that Jesus used. Do you remember what Jesus said afterwards? He said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich towards God." In other words, Jesus is saying, look, anyone who knows that they're headed for eternity and who feels comfortable about sitting on a pile of what's been acquired, feel comfortable about that, rather than thinking, here's what I have, how can I be rich towards God? That's a path of foolishness that we ought to avoid. So here is this great irony: to become contented when we have less, and then as God gives us more, to become uncomfortable about it, not to be happy about simply sitting on that, because we've learned that that would be foolishness. And that rather than following the path of this man, we want to be those who would say, now, Lord, look at what you have given me. I want now to discover how I can best be rich towards you.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Gospel Lifestyle, as today we're looking at the art of learning discontentment. Well, we're going to get back to this message in just a moment. But if you ever miss a broadcast, you want to find out more about Pastor Colin and this radio program, Unlocking the Bible, just come and visit our website. It's unlockingthebible.org. That's unlockingthebible.org. If you joined us late, we're in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hope you grab a Bible and meet us there as we continue the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul clearly is quoting, or at least has that word of Jesus in mind in verse 19, because he says almost the same thing. He speaks of those who are rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. And he says they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. John Calvin has a wonderful picture of this that really resonates with Karen and myself because we've experienced it. He says that those who know that their true home is in heaven, real Christians, ought to live like those who emigrate to another country. And he says when folks emigrate to another country, what do? They take all the goods that they want to enjoy and they send them on ahead of them. And when I read that, it was so vivid to me because we've had that experience. When we left London and followed the Lord's leading to come here, and all of our stuff from our home in London packed up and in this container and on the back of a truck. You know, I can picture it now going down Old Park Avenue where we lived in London, and we're standing at the edge of the home where we lived there, and off it goes. On the high seas, hope we catch up with it one day. And after that, Karen and the boys went down to Devon to spend some time with her folks, and I had some things I still had to do back in London, and so stayed in the house, sitting on boxes and, you know, just a couple of suitcases. There was hardly anything in the house. And yet having great happiness. Hey, all the stuff's going to be where we can enjoy it for a longer time. Now, that's the way in which we are to think. When Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, what else does he mean but precisely this? Let me read to you Calvin's words. I think he says this so precisely. If we believe that heaven is our country. You believe heaven's your country? Yeah. If we believe that heaven is our country, it is better to transmit our possessions there than to keep them here, where upon our sudden migration, they would be lost to us. You know that's where you're going. Why do you want to leave a pile of it here? Now, you see, well, you're obviously using an analogy. How do you do this? Well, look, that's what verse 18 absolutely says. How do you do this? Two things. Be rich in good deeds. The more God has trusted to you, the more intentional please become about being rich in doing good deeds. And then he says, verse 18, be generous. Notice that word, generous and willing to share. And it's very clear, he says, in this way, as you do are rich in good deeds, as you are generous and willing to share, increasingly as God gives you more, here's what will happen. You will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, and in this way you will take hold of life that is really life. So the scripture here is full of wisdom for us today. When you have less, cultivate the art of contentment. When you have more, cultivate the holy art of discontent. Be uncomfortable with simply sitting on more that God has given to you when you know that you cannot take it with you. And you can only really use it during your life here in this world. Set your heart not on getting rich, but set your heart on enjoying what God has given and using what God gives for his praise and for his glory. See, instead of saying with his pile, the man in Jesus' story, instead of saying, well, you've got plenty, now be comfortable and eat, drink, and be merry and so forth, take your ease. What should the man have been saying? He should have said, the Lord has given me plenty. Now, how can I be rich towards him? That's what he should have said. That would have been the path of wisdom. Now, this leads to one final question. How can you do this? How can you change what you love? How can we wean our hearts away from the things of this world? The love of money, the love of comfort, the love of self. And it's very important to understand this. It just doesn't work to say love money less. It doesn't work to say love this world less, if that's all that's said. Now, a preacher can thump the desk, can preach for an hour and a half for 10 years every Sunday, but just saying love the world less, love money less, isn't actually going to change anybody's heart. How do we wean the heart to a new affection? The person who helped me understand this more than any other was a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers, who some years ago wrote a famous sermon that's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It's quite a famous piece, but the title really tells you what he's saying, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. In other words, if you're to get rid of an old, unworthy love, like just setting your heart on money, the way to do it is not just to have someone, you know, hammering away at love money less. You've got to have a new affection that will expel the old one. And let me just quote what he says. The heart must have something to cling to. And the most effective way of withdrawing the heart from one object is by presenting to it another object that is more alluring. In other words, he says, you can't change the human heart by telling people that the world is vain and worthless. You have to set before people another object of affection, more worthy of their heart's attachment, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon to exchange the old affection for a new one, the expulsive power of a new affection. When I first read that years ago, it was like a light going on in my mind and in my heart. That is exactly what God does in the gospel. Because in the gospel, God holds out to us infinite love and eternal life. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying, bearing our sin, takes into himself all that would separate us from God. And through his death, God is breaking down every barrier that would keep you away from the full knowledge of his love, so that in Jesus Christ, with his nail-pierced hands, he comes to embrace you through his death. And then through his resurrection, he ascends into heaven, where at the right hand of the Father, he's preparing a place for his own people, so that you may enter not just into life, but the life that is truly life, by the knowledge of him. And when you see what he has done for you in his death and in his resurrection and who he is and what he offers to you and the love that streams from Jesus Christ towards you, I'll tell you, a new affection gets birthed in the human heart at the cross. And when your heart is gripped by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover the expulsive power of that wonderful new affection. In other words, love Christ more, and you will love money less. And when you have less, you will find yourself increasingly saying, you know what? It isn't easy, but I am learning to be content because Christ is more to me than all the world. And when you have more, you will find yourself saying, how now can I be rich towards God rather than acting like the man Jesus said was a fool? How can I be rich towards God because Christ means more to me than all the world? So are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you laying hold of life, or are you laying hold of the life that is truly life?
A powerful question to wrap up with. You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Gospel Lifestyle, really helping us look at what it means to be content and learning the art of discontentment. If you missed any of the broadcasts in the series, you can always come and listen online at unlockingthebible.org or through the Unlocking the Bible app. It's free. You'll find it at your favorite app store or link you to it through our website. Again, that's unlockingthebible.org. Well, we're able to bring you Unlocking the Bible each day because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you Open the Bible Story. It's a 2-hour DVD, takes you through the entire storyline of the Bible, introducing us to five people in the Old Testament, five events in the life of Christ, and five gifts that God gives to every believer.
Yeah, Steve. And, you know, we often think rightly of the Bible in two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I've actually found it quite helpful to think of the Bible in three parts. You've got the Old Testament, you've got the Gospels that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the New Testament letters that speak to us about the Christian life. And in three 40-minute sessions, this DVD is going to take you through the entire Bible story. In the Old Testament, you're going to meet five characters, and in each of their lives, we see how God works out his marvelous plan for saving the world. We're going to meet Adam, we're going to meet Abraham, Moses, David, and Nehemiah. And you know, if you get the stories of these five people, you really have the broad outline of the entire Old Testament story. Then, of course, when we come to the Gospels, we got five marvelous events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was born, he was tempted, he was crucified, he's risen, and he's ascended, and today he's at the right hand of the Father. And seeing who Jesus is and what he has accomplished will communicate the love of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament letters, we're going to look at five marvelous gifts that belong to every Christian believer: the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of the church, and then, of course, one day the great gift of heaven that will be ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it, in three parts, three sessions, about 40 minutes each. It'll take you through the entire Bible story from Genesis to Revelation. It'll give you an overview. It's a place to begin. And once you've made a beginning of seeing the big picture of the Bible story, I hope you're going to be really encouraged to dig deeper and to find out more.
Well, we'd love to send you a copy of this DVD, Open the Bible Story, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give a gift online when you come to our website, unlockingthebible.org, or call us at 1-866-865-6253. That's 1-866-UNLOCKED, or again, the website, unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. A Christian is a person who has come to a conclusion about Jesus Christ. Find out what that looks like on the next Unlocking the Bible.